Biblia. Some of you mentioned that you never met my wife. Well, maybe you have never met her, but she most likely met you, because most of the time she's at the door greeting you as you're coming in. She's a wonderful woman that I am in love with for more than 30 years now. Our 30th anniversary will be next summer in July. But of course, I met her a few years more before that. She's a very kind and generous lady, a person, highly educated, very smart, very intelligent. She's a wonderful wife and loving mother to our three beautiful daughters. Tom Miller insists that she should write sermons for me. Although she doesn't write my sermons, I appreciate her input and her opinion, although sometimes I find out about it too late. Maybe if I would have listened to Tom Miller and let her write my sermons, I would get less in trouble. This is her first husband. Don, are you recording the CD? People might misunderstand that if they don't see the picture, if they just listen to it. But before I get too much in trouble, I actually want to tell you about a different woman. Now I'm getting really in trouble. Lydia from the Bible. On his second missionary journey, Paul went from Antioch in Syria to Derbe and Lystra, Iconium, to Antioch, Pisidian, and then from there all the way through the modern Turkey territory to Troas. He and his companions tried to get into Bithynia here, but they were banned from entering it, so they took a boat in Troas to a small island here, Samothrace, and from there, another boat to Neapolis, as Taku read. And they disembarked in Neapolis and went to Philippi. Here's a closer look from Troas to Samothrace and then Neapolis and to Philippi. And that's where the story is taking place. Lydia. She's a worshiper. I'm not sure that this is the real picture, but she probably looked like this. She's a prayer warrior. She's a woman of leadership. She's the head of her household. And she's also a dealer in purple material, a successful international businesswoman in the textile industry. The textile industry of Roman Empire was both very complex, but also blooming part of the economy of the Roman Empire. We find the records of the different branches of this textile industry. It was wool that came first from Italy, where they raised white, black, brown sheep and produced the wool of various shades and hues on those different themes of colors. Then we have linen that came from flax, used not only for clothes, but also for by fishermen for nets and sails for their boats, and various types of awnings and canopies widely spread around the Roman Empire's amphitheaters. We have cotton that was developed first in India and then later on from North Africa. And silk that came from China. We have a record of Emperor Caligula famously commissioning a toga in silk to wear to demonstrate his power and wealth. Weaving came or was learned from ancient Greeks, mainly by women, but also widely spread in the era. By the way, we perceive that this type of work or hobby would be mainly for women. One day I'll introduce to you a man, Irving Hertline, who does beautifully, artfully weaving and crocheting. You'll see his art someday. So it's not only for women. And then we have varieties of dye. They could be employed on many varieties of fabric, different colors ranging from red, which was the cheapest, all the way to the chosen color of purple, and of course the purple dye of our story. The dye itself was made from boiling shellfish for several days to produce the substance that was acting as a catalyst to produce this particular purple dye. It was expensive. One of the historians from antiquity mentioned that the purple dye was literally worth its weight in silver. To wear purple material or clothing, was a symbol, a status symbol. It was known to be worn by rich and famous. In fact, a phrase developed to be born in the purple or to be born to the purple. It's similar or equal to our modern expression to be born with a silver spoon in your mouth. Meaning that those who are born of privilege or power or political class, they're always being referred to as being born in a purple or to a purple. Lydia is a dealer in purple clothes or material. This highly prized material in the first century. The name Lydia is likely not only her personal name, but also a business name. When we look at the Thyatira here, you see that the ancient name of Thyatira was Lydia. You're probably asking a question, how she ended up here in Macedonia, Philippi. It has to do with the ancient Greeks under Alexander of Macedonia, and Alexander the Great. As you know from the history, he conquered most of the world, and most likely she was brought up to Macedonia as a little girl, or maybe later on in her life she moved there for business purposes. But Lydia was probably not only her personal name, but also business name, or as we tell nowadays, the label. We know several labels of designers like Isabel Marant, Donna Karan, Nicole Miller, Prada. These are mostly known for women. And I know that young people like to shop at Zara's. But how about Lydia of Thyatira? The first impression that we get about Lydia from Acts 16 is that Lydia worked. She was producing the goods, and she enjoyed accumulating the wealth and development of capital. She works producing material goods and creating resources. The concept of labor and possessions is fairly traced throughout the scripture. We find in Genesis 1:28, when God created human beings, he blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." This concept of subdue includes both the work and production, but also to experience the benefit from the produce of their labors. Then we have another reference in Genesis 17. "I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you," God tells the Israelites about the land. Some people do dirty business even today, but that's not a surprise, because even in ancient days, they did the same. Men moved boundary stones, they pasture flocks, they have stolen. And the very commandment, the eighth commandment that says, "You shall not steal," implies that there are material things that belong to people. Scripture promotes the work and production of material goods, as well as the benefits of the result of your labor. Ron Lieber, personal finance columnist for New York Times, in his recent book, "The Opposite of Spoiled, Raising Kids Who Are Grounded, Generous, and Smart About Money," says that we need to talk more to next generation, about money and values, connecting the character and the coin. He says that those two are related. And he says, "I want to help you all recognize that every conversation about money is also about values. Allowance is also about patience, giving about generosity, and work is about perseverance. Negotiating their wants and needs and the difference between the two has a lot to do with thrift and prudence. There is a decline in the value of work and material things. For example, in 1998, 45% of American high school students worked, had a job, while in 2013, that percentage is only 20%. Many factors are taken into consideration, like child labor laws and parents choosing different hobbies or sports activities for their children instead of actual work. But in another survey, it shows that 75% Japanese children replied or think that work is important, while only 25% of American children think that work is important. James Fogarty, clinical psychologist, gives a report of his extensive research of this country in his book, "Overindulge Children, A Parent's Guide to Mentoring." And he concludes that the spoiled children in America have four things in common. They have fewer chores and responsibilities. They have few rules that govern their behavior and schedules. Their parents and other people lavish them with their time and assistance, meaning that they do work for them. And they have lots of material possessions. We are very good in this country of possessing things, not always connecting it to the labor or work. So the lesson one that we learn from Acts 16 about Lydia, that Lydia worked. She connected productivity and and the result of her labor. But also, we learn that Lydia saved. It is quite obvious that she didn't just spend immediately all her earnings, all her her funds that she generated. In Mark 14, we have a story about a woman who came to Jesus with a bottle of very expensive perfume, and she poured all this expensive substance to anoint Jesus' feet. And this particular event was so significant that Jesus said that wherever the gospel will be preached, the story about this woman will be mentioned throughout the history. What gets our immediate attention is the generosity of the woman for Jesus. Those around her, observing what she did, said it could have been sold for more than a year's wages. But there is something more foundational here. It also means that it was worth more than a year of labor, of work. If she would have set aside 10% a year, it would take her, would have taken her 10 years to save that amount of money. Obviously, she worked and saved, demonstrating a character trait of a delayed gratification, saving up so that she would be able to do something so remarkable. In Luke 8, Luke records another event, and he mentions the ladies by names, Mary, Joanna, Susanna, but he also says many others. And he says that these women were helping to support them, meaning Jesus and the apostles, out of their own means. Just imagine, these very industrious women who were good with money, who labored and saved to be able to support this newly rising movement of Christianity, supporting this new young ministers, missionaries, apostles, and Jesus, who were spreading the gospel of salvation throughout the earth. In a sense, we owe to these women our salvation that came all the way to you and me. The generosity of women professionals in the Bible is very notable, and Lydia is among them. So Lydia worked, Lydia saved, and it implies that Lydia ate. She enjoyed the fruit of her labor. The first reference about consumption in the Bible we find in Genesis 1:29. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. The part of the purpose of God's creation was also the right to consume the fruit of it. Another reference we find in Genesis 45, when Joseph brought his family to Egypt, Pharaoh, addressing Joseph's family, says, I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. Before you misunderstand that and the permission to consume real fat, that doesn't mean real fat. It means the produce of the land. And then we have another one in Exodus 3 that says, I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, that God is talking to Moses, and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. That's the justification for ice cream right there for me. And then we have Deuteronomy, 20. Has anyone planted a vineyard and not began to enjoy it? Let him go home, or he may die in battle and someone else enjoy it. It is a moral issue here. In this case, it's a soldier who was not allowed to go and die in the battle until he has experienced and enjoyed the goodness of God through the fat and milk and honey, the produce of his land. But before we get too excited about permission to spend too much and consume too much, we need to be wise and approach this business of consumption with certain questions that we need to ask ourselves, certain spending questions. Do I have cash in hand? It's a good question. If you experience saving up and paying off, you are among the blessed. Saving up might be quite an impatient and long process, but the reward of it is to see that fund growing, and actually on the day when you saved enough, you'll have experienced a real excitement that you can actually go and make that purchase free and clear. You might experience the other alternative when you swipe that plastic thing for your vacation time, and 2 years later, you're still making your payments, not even remembering the enjoyment of it anymore. But do I have cash in hand? It's a good question to ask before we spend our money so hardly earned. The other question would be, how much bang for the buck? Mary Matheson came up with a formula for her own children to help them to understand or to figure out how to wisely spend their funds and make their purchases. She called it the fun ratio. Count how much fun or how many hours of joy you can get for your dollar. Very simple. Similar concept as Dr. McLarty, Gary McLarty, introduced to us some time ago about our health. You know, when you eat that apple, you think about 2 miles attached to it that you need to hike to burn the calories. So here, for example, if you spend $30, which is so easily spent at arcade in video games or a scoop of ice cream momentarily, that could have been invested in the swimming pool membership that could give you many hours of joy for the whole summer. So how much bang for the buck do I get with this particular purchase? Another question would be, does this acquisition build a community? They took 4 or 5 year olds and they formed 2 different groups. They exposed 1 group of 4 or 5 year olds to a TV advertisement about a particular toy. And when they were done, they ushered both groups into a bigger, larger area where there were many sandboxes and playgrounds to play. And they gave them a choice. Either you can play with this particular advertised toy by yourself, or you can play with the rest of the children in the playground and in sandboxes. 70% of those who were exposed to advertisement chose to play alone with that particular toy, while only 36% from the other group of children who were not exposed to advertisement of that particular toy decided to play with that toy on their own, but the rest of them, 2/3 of them, decided that they want to play with their friends to be in the community. Interesting observation. Nowadays, many of our purchases, in particular electronics, are very distracting and keep many people in isolation, destroying the community. So before we make that purchase, we need to ask ourselves this question: if it encourages the sense of community and contributes to building the community, or will it set me unhealthily apart? How do we spend? How does that affect our family time, our marriage relationship, our friendships with others, and our place in the community? And considering the Christian status that we carry, we need to ask ourselves the following question: can I share this with God? Can I share this with Jesus? With the purchase of this particular experience, with the purchase of this particular toy or a tool, is it something that I can engage God along the way, or those two are incompatible? So Lydia worked connecting helpfully the material work with producing funds. Lydia saved patiently, and so she was able to join the other women of the first century who generously supported the Christian ministry. Lydia ate, evidently, helpfully, because she is a worshiper and the prayer warrior. But also, the punchline of this passage is that Lydia saved, or Lydia gave. When Paul and his companions come to Philippi, they go to the river, expecting to find a place of prayer. And they find the women who are gathered there to pray, to worship together. They're meeting outdoors. A synagogue would be the proper place for that, but they cannot be in the synagogue. In those days, to officially establish a synagogue, communion, 10 male human beings were required. Apparently, they didn't have very many men joining them. As you see, the women's in ministry was quite an ancient issue. But at their meeting outdoors, and at one of those meetings, Lydia accepted Christ, his message, and was baptized. And through her baptism, all the household, which she was the head of, joined her in that baptism. And what she does next, she's inviting everybody to meet at her house. We know from historians of antiquity that the early church meets not in the places of worship similar to ours today, but mainly in the homes of wealthy people who opened up everything they had that the church might gather there. The famous pastor and theologian John Stott makes this observation about the story of Lydia. And he says, when the heart is open, the home is open too. When your heart is open, your car is open too. When your heart is open, your bank account is open too. When our hearts and minds are open to the incredible love of Jesus, our material things, our toys and tools, our possessions and our funds are open too. This church's generosity is notable. For many generations, we showed our care for this place and also for the ministry to our community. This church fulfills its great commission that comes from Jesus Christ to share the message of salvation with people around us. And when we put a dollar investing in this church ministry, I want to assure you that that investment, that money is well invested, well spent. So to remind ourselves through this illustration, we work accumulating the funds. We save making sure that we build the capacity to be able to enjoy the fruit of our labor, but also to invest in other things that are deep, close to our hearts. We spend, when we spend generously, and we give. God says, give generously, and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. So, let us work. Let us save. Let us enjoy the fruit of our labor. And let's give generously. Help us to never forget that this is our Father's world. And we are just the stewards here. And we thank you for all the blessings that come our way. We thank you for the strength to labor and produce the funds. We thank you for wisdom to save and to have capacity to invest in other things that can be helpful to your ministry. We thank you for the ability to consume the fruit of our labors. But also, Lord, in this time of the year, as our minds are focused on the greatest gift that you gave us in your Son, Jesus Christ, let us be generous in supporting your ministry so that your salvation would be known to others around us. Bless us with your presence and your guidance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.